we're winding down now with a week of prayer. We've got two more sessions to go tonight and then tomorrow morning. And as I said before, I'm going to leave the long thing for tomorrow morning after everybody's full at the breakfast and they're able to sit a little bit longer. Tonight I'm going to talk about something that I think is really kind of crucial, and the two messages tie together. And I've tried to fix this up so those kids who aren't here will still be able to glean from tomorrow's services. But we'll see how it goes. And if there's any confusion, I'm sure they'll let me know after the service. Shall we bow our head before we begin to open God's Word? Kind Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to Thee for the privilege we've had of being together this past week. We pray now that as we once again dig into Thy Word, that the gems, the pearls that are there might be readily obtained. May they be the kind of things that will make our walk with Thee much more significant. May they lead us to love Thee more and to relate to Thee more completely. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You know, God has always had a problem. And God's problem has been the fact that people don't really understand what He's like. He's been impugned with all kinds of base motives. So one day, frankly, He just got sick and tired of it. As a result of getting sick and tired of it, if you'll pardon the vernacular, He decided to send His Son. When Christ came to the world, His mission was to show people what God is really like. That, in itself, as you can imagine, posed a great problem. Because many people were very, very confused as to what God is really like. We tried this past week to shed a little bit of light on what God's character is like, what His nature is like, how we can relate to Him. As Christ walked the face of the earth, He was a rather interesting person. If you wanted to find Christ at any given point in time and didn't know where He was, where would you look? Would you go to maybe the pastor's house? Or would you go to the church? Or would you go to maybe a party? Now, given those three, where do you think you'd most likely find Him? Well, if it was on a Sabbath day, you'd probably find Him in church. But suppose it wasn't the Sabbath day, and you wanted to get a hold of Christ. Would you look first at the pastor's house or at a party? You don't know. Well, I'll tell you where you'd probably find Him. Find the feast in town. Find who's giving a party. Find out where there are people. Find out where there are needs. Find out where there are folks pressing the flesh, as it were, and you'll find Christ. That disturbed a lot of people. They thought that someone who came to represent God should probably be sanctimonious and have their hands folded, clasped. They should be standing in an attitude of prayer on the corner of the marketplaces, lifting up their eyes, rolling them around the sky and saying, "Oh, Lord, bless me." But Christ didn't act like that. That bothered people. There were a lot of things that were unconventional about Him. One of the things that bothered people is the fact that when people came to Christ, He always responded to them. People were always asking Jesus for something. They were always requesting something. But here's what becomes interesting. As I read my Bible from cover to cover, New Testament from beginning to end, I don't find any place where one person ever asked Christ for that which He came to give. People asked Him for all kinds of things, but no one ever said to Christ, "I want what You came to give me." Isn't that odd? One time there were two fellows, remember, that had divided an inheritance, and they were trying to decide who should get what or how much, and they came to Christ. One fellow said, "Master, my brother and I got an inheritance, and he won't treat me fair. Tell him to do right by me." And Christ said, "I'm not a judge. I didn't come down here to take care of surrogate judges' matters and divide inheritances. That's not my purpose." Matthew, the 8th chapter, gives us another kind of thing that people commonly ask Christ for. It's in Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3. We'll start with verse 1. "When He was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped Him, saying, 'Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean.'" This man walked up to Christ with his rotten, stinky, smelling flesh hanging in shreds. He walked up to the Son of God and said, "Christ, if You want to, You can make me clean." Presumptuous? No. True. Christ was constantly healing people. Blind Bartimaeus. "Son of David," he said, "Thou Jesus, make me so that I can see. Give me my eyesight back." Lepers were clawing at Him, clinging to Him. People who were dead had relatives sent out and they brought Him in. People who had blood running from them. touched the hem of his garment, and they were clean. This man came to Christ and said, if you want to, you can make me healed. And Christ said in verse 3, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. People ask Christ for all kinds of things outside of physical healing. Let's look at the text we read tonight for the scripture. Mark the 10th chapter. We're going to look at verse 35. Mark 10, 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him saying, Master, we would. Now listen to this question. This statement rather. We would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Talk about big ideas. You walk up to Christ and say, Jesus? He says, yes. We want you to do for us whatever we want you to do for us. There's something about Christ that you must appreciate. He always appreciated boldness. And he always appreciated people putting their money where their mouth was. Ask the best, because that's where you get it. You know what Jesus' response to that was? Verse 36. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? Let me ask you something. If you will go up to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want you to do something for me. And he said to you, what would you like to have? What would you ask him for? A new boyfriend? A new husband? A new car? A college education? All expenses paid? At Union College? SMC? Yeah, SMC. What would you ask him for? Suppose I were Jesus standing right here in front, and I were to take off my glasses and say, what would you like to have? What would you ask for? That was a problem. People always ask for the wrong thing. No one ever asked him for what he came to give. And these fellows were true to form. Verse 37. They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. They said, well, what we would like to do is, when you finally establish your kingdom, one of us would like to be Secretary of State and the other would like to be Secretary of Defense. Oh, fellas, you missed it. You've got the Lord of glory standing in front of you and you missed it. You could have asked for anything, but you didn't ask for the right thing. What would you ask for? What is the thing that you want more than anything else? How many people would here would say, Lord, what I want is to be saved. Okay, you fell for that one. I'm going to tell you why tomorrow morning. You don't have to ask the Lord to be saved. What did Jesus Christ come to give? He came to give something that you need that you may not have. I'm going to read what he came to give, and then I'm going to ask you if you have it. It's found in the book of John, the 14th chapter, and it's a text of scripture that's familiar to everyone. John 14, and we're going to look at verse 27. He says, are you ready? Because the answer's in the first word. Peace! I leave with you my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be. Are you afraid that you're not going to be saved? I've been an Adventist for 10, 15 years now. I've been going to church and I do the best I can. I know I sin sometimes and I break the commandments and I yell at my little brother and my little sister. I don't know if I'll be saved or not. The Lord's coming. I can see the signs he's coming and I don't know if I'm going to be saved. That is a heart that's afraid. God doesn't want you to have that heart. He wants you to have peace. I sometimes hear young people saying things like this. Dr. Neil, I would like to get married, but I don't want to get married and raise children in today's economy. Why, do you know all the problems that kids have running around here today? The drugs, the sex, the violence? I'm not going to raise any kids in a place like that. No, sir, I'm afraid. Let me show you how God works. If you're a God and you're going to have your son Jesus born, down here on earth. You got your choice of two places to have him grow up. One place would be Bethlehem, that nice quiet place where there's nothing happening. Deadsville, at the end of the highway, at the bottom of the mountain, nothing but the snow. Bethlehem, nice quiet Bethlehem with no violence, no sexy things on TV, no guns, no pills, no marijuana. Nice, quiet Bethlehem, if that were the first choice. And if the second choice were Nazareth. Nazareth? I mean, everybody in the whole city is corrupt. Bad news! The place is full of sin and iniquity. If you were God and you were going to have your son raised in one of those two cities, which one would you pick? How many would pick Bethlehem? How many would pick Nazareth? You would? Well, most parents who sit back and ponder those issues say, I'm going to have my kid raised in Bethlehem. But you know what God said to Joseph? Take the kid and his mother and move to Nazareth. Why? Because even in the midst of all the frenetic living of Nazareth, in the midst of the violence, I can give you peace. And that's what Christ says. I came to give peace. I don't want you to be worried about your salvation. I don't want you to be worried about whether or not you're going to be lost. I don't want you to be afraid to live. I want you to be at peace. And he said, I've come to get it. And you can have it. Do you have it? Do you have peace? Don't raise your hand on that one. Do you have peace? You really, can you get up in the morning and look back at the past day and say, boy, I really did, I really goofed yesterday. I really missed it. I was a terrible person yesterday. But I feel good this morning. Do you get up feeling like that? You can. You can. Do you get up in the morning saying, Lord, this is going to be a great day. I'm going to have some real problems, some real trials, and some great times. I'm not sure how this day is going to end, but I am certain as I stand here that however it ends, I'll be at peace with you, and I'm going to see you in peace when you come. Can you say that? There's only one condition required. And you can say that. Just one. Let's get something straight. The text found over in John, the 15th chapter, and the 16th verse, kind of helps us out. Let me read the text, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. John 15, 16. Christ says something that's very important. He says here, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Are you sitting here tonight because you've decided to follow God? Or are you sitting here tonight because God decided that you should follow him? Those are two different questions, you see. Every person sitting here tonight has come here at the behest of the Holy Spirit. Satan did not urge you to get up out of your chair and come to church tonight. He doesn't work like that. The Holy Spirit said, psst, get up, put your clothes on, get in the car, drive down to church. God chose you to come. The first thing I want to make clear is that God chose you because he loves you. Now listen, friends. Let me talk to my young friend for just a minute. Ladies and gentlemen, there's going to come a time in your career when you're going to fall in love. When that time comes, be very careful. Because you're going to have to make a distinction between love and infatuation. There's a very easy way to tell the difference between love and infatuation. I love asking folks this. What is love? You get all kinds of answers. Love is a tickling at the bottom of the heart. That begins when one sees someone of the opposite sex with whom one would like to link one's life. Or love is a throbbing, pulsating beat inside the heart that comes whenever a person comes within one half centimeter of you. All kinds of definitions for love. Love is the kind of thing that happens when someone walks by you and your heart goes pitter-pat and you just can't control it. Or it's when you get that choked up feeling when you're eating your rice and beans at the Mexican restaurant and somebody strolls by. You know, is that love? There is a very good way to distinguish between love and infatuation. And let me give it to you. Commonly, I'll talk with young people and say, oh, I love my girlfriend, or I love my wife, or my fiancé. Why do you love her? Oh, when I see her eyes, I'm looking into those limpid, blue, black, brown pools or whatever. Or, I love my boyfriend because when he walks by and his shoulders are out so broad, and when he cruises down the street, it just does something to me. And I know that's love. Young friend of mine, if you can explain what it is that turns you on, it ain't love. That's right. If it's the shape of his nose that does the trick, that ain't love. That's called infatuation. Infatuation is always pointed at something. There is a reason for infatuation. And if you can give a reason for it, you're not talking about love. And don't get tricked into thinking that shapely legs make a good wife. Because if she's in an automobile accident and she loses both of them below the knee, then you've lost all reason for her being your wife, and you've got trouble on your hands. Don't think that broad shoulders and smiling teeth make for a great husband. Because when he gets to be 65, spondylitis sets him between the shoulder blades and he has to take his teeth out at night and put them in the jar, you've lost all reason for love if that's what love is based on. I want to show you what real love is like. It's found in the book of Romans. Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is love? You walk up to the old man that's been married for 50 years, you say, why do you love your wife? And he says, I don't know. Just love her. That's love. Love is the fact that you want to relate to someone, you want to be with someone, you want to do for them, with them, because they need you to do it for them, not because you're looking for a reward. Young lady, watch the fellow that takes you out on a date who says, if you really love me, then... Ain't love? Love never looks for a reward. Love exists because it's needed. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ died for us while we were sinners. Why did Christ die for me? If I were to ask Jesus, why did you die for me? He would say, because I love you. And if I said to him, why do you love me? He would say, because you need somebody to love you. Now that's foreign to our thinking. We don't think like that as human beings. We always look for a reason. Why is he doing that? Why is she doing that? We talked to some of the young folks today about soap operas. Those of you who weren't in the junior class missed it. If you ever want to marry a happy wife, don't marry one who looks at soap operas. She's going to be trouble from the word go. Because everything in a soap opera is aimed at why. Mary's washing dishes. And her hands are in the suds. Remember this? And the doorbell rings. And the organ goes, da-da-da-da, and Mary just arrives and says, well, you don't act like that when the doorbell rings, do you? You go answer it. But she's, I wonder who that could be. Well, you answer the door, you find out who it is. Wonder who that could be. And she wipes her hands off, and she goes to the door, and she opens the door, and there stands John. And she steps back, and John says, hi. And then she says, this is the voice in the country. I wonder what he meant by that. Well, you know what he meant. He meant, how are you doing? Hi. But in soap operas, it never means hi. It means something else. And she says, would you like to come in? And most normal folks would say, well, that's why I rang the doorbell, because I want to come in. But in soap operas, you don't give obvious answers like that. He says, do you think I really should? And then poor Mrs. Smith, as she's watching the soap opera, come 5 o'clock, her husband calls up and he says, dear? She says, yes. He says, I'm not going to be home tonight for supper. I got to work late. She says, dun, 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 dun. Wonder what he meant by that. Well, he meant you got to work late.
We're always looking for reasons why. What's going on? Why does God love me?
I'm a terrible person. I sin.
I lie and I cheat. I've even smoked a little marijuana. Can God love me?
Well, if you're looking for a reason, then no, he can't love you. But if you aren't looking for a reason, then yes, he can love you.
And the Bible states clearly, God loves you because you need love. That's all. Don't ask me to explain why. Just because you need it.
Question. Are you willing to accept that? Now, that's one half of it. The first half is that God has chosen you, and he loves you, and he wants you, and he died for you, and he needs you. But there's another half to that coin. The other half is found over in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the second chapter. The verse that a lot of folks know. Chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. But ye are a chosen generation. Hey, there it is again. Why are you at Mile High Academy? Well, I'm probably here because my folks had a few extra dollars laying around the house. They didn't know what to do with it, so they figured, why don't you go on up there and let me spend my money? Is that why you're here? I'm here because, I don't know. I just decided to go to school, and that's a nice school, so I figured, why not go there? You're not here for that reason. You were chosen by God to come here. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. God says you are different. Now let me ask you, why? Here's the why. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God chose you, but in return, you must say to God, I accept. That's where the rub comes in. Because accepting God is very much like choosing God. What you say to God is, all right, I'm yours. Do what you want with me. If you want me to shine, I'll shine. If you want me to go, I'll go. If you want me to read, I'll read. If you want me to study, I'll study. Whatever you want, I'll do it. You chose me, I accept. Just like getting married. When you get married, you say to the fellow, I accept. If you don't want me to date anybody else, I won't date them. And that's part of the marriage vow. The husband says, I accept you. If you want my check, it's yours. It ain't mine anymore. That's why a lot of marriages don't quite make it, folks. Because the folks that accept don't really accept. They accept halfway. And people have the same problem with God that they have with their marriage partners. They don't know what it means to accept fully. God says, I've chosen you. What is your answer? Do you accept? Whenever I see young people, and I'm going to talk very frankly for the next 2 or 3 minutes because I'm almost done. Whenever I see young people who have questions about their relationship with God, the question always comes down to whether or not that young person has fully accepted God's calling them. You will never, ever waffle your way into heaven. Satan will see you to that. That won't happen. If you have any reservations, he'll separate you from your call. I want to read you a little story. Found in the book of 1 Kings. The people in Israel had been having trouble. There had been no rain for over 3 years. The crops were dry. The animals were dying. Nothing was going well. And finally, Elijah met Ahab and said to Ahab, it's time for a showdown. These folks have been claiming to be Seventh-day Adventist Christians for the last 50 years, and they still aren't doing right. We're going to have a showdown. We're going to decide if they want to be God's people or not. Bring them to Mount Carmel. And I want the 450 prophets of Baal that your wife's been keeping in the closet. Bring them up there, too. Now, Ahab brought them. When a guy talks like that to you, you do what he says. Especially when he's got the key to heaven. So Ahab arrived with his entourage of 450 prophets of Baal. They had two bullocks. Elijah went over and he built up God's altar. And the guys that belonged to Baal built up their altar. And Elijah said, all right, I tell you what's going to happen. You guys are going to go first. And I'm going to keep my eye on you. I don't want any matches. I don't want any torches. We're going to decide this thing by fire. You put your sacrifice on the altar. We're both going to pray at a given time. And the God that answers by fire, he's going to be God. Right? And they said, right. All right, get to it. So these guys cut up their bullock, put it on the altar. And then they began their shenanigans. Dancing around, carrying on, screaming, jumping on top of the altar, cutting them, all kind of foolish stuff. And Elijah just sat back there and watched. He said, this is really neat. You guys have been acting like this for 2 hours and nothing's happened. Maybe God's asleep. Yell a little louder. Maybe he'll wake up. Maybe he could be off hunting somewhere. Maybe he can sit and listen to you guys. You're not trying hard enough. And so they carried on some handsprings all over the place, doing all kinds of blood flowing from their bodies. If they could have, they would have burnt themselves up. But nothing happened. And Elijah stood there. Finally, he said, that's enough of this stuff. Stop it. He said, I want everybody to come around me. They took that bullock that he had and cut it up and put it on top of the altar. He said to them, I want you to bring me 4 barrels of water and dig a moat around that altar. And they dug a moat around the altar. He said, take those 4 barrels of water and pour it on top of the altar. They poured the water on the altar. It soaked the bullock, went down between the stones, ran down the dirt, and down into the moat around. He said, do it again. They brought 4 more barrels. He said, do it again. 12 barrels of water poured on top of the sacrifice, running down the altar, soaking the stones, soaking the ground, and he had a little river in the moat. He said, now that's enough. He prayed a very simple prayer. He said, Lord, show these people that you're God and that I'm your prophet and that you told me to do all I've done and you want them to accept your call. He had hardly finished uttering the words when there came a streak of light from heaven, straight from God's throne, hit the altar, burnt up the wet bullock, burn up the stones. It was an atomic fire. You know, fires don't burn up stuff unless it's atomic, when it's stuff like stone and metal. Burn up the stones, burn up the dirt, burn up the wire in the trench, and then lift up the dirt in the trench. Clean it off, clean as a billiard ball. And Elijah said, any more questions? You guys know who's God now? And they said, yeah, we know who's God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah asked them a question early on, but I'm sure he repeated. Let me read it to you. It's in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, verse 21. And I'm posing this question to my young friends, especially. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord's God, serve him. But if Baal, serve him. Young friend, how long are you going to straddle the fence?
Doctor, you know, I just don't know. I don't know about my salvation. I don't know about my relationship with the Lord. I don't know if he's accepted me. I don't know if I'm going to be saved. I'm in bad shape. Well, you know what the problem is? The Lord has already chosen you. He's already loved you. He's already died for you. The question is, do you want him?
Dr. Neal, if I become a Christian, I'm going to have to stop listening to certain kinds of music.
No, you don't have to stop listening to certain kinds of music. We dealt with that already. You can listen to whatever you want to listen to.
I'm going to have to start going. No, you can do whatever you want to do. The Lord is asking you, are you going to accept me or not?
And we're waffling back and forth. I don't know. Haven't made up my mind about jewelry, haven't made up my mind about makeup, haven't made up my mind about the Sabbath, haven't made up my mind about music, haven't made up my mind about reading matter, haven't made up my mind about movies, haven't made up my mind about anything. And we're standing there saying, Lord, it's your fault. I don't know if I'm saved. He knows, and you should know. How long are we going to halt between the two? Do you want to serve God or not? I can guarantee you, if you are willing to say to God, Lord, I accept your call. You called me. You sent your son to die for me. You have loved me, not because I deserve it, but because I need it. You have accepted me. I accept you unreservedly. I'm yours.
all of those doubts, questions, and fears about salvation will vanish.
Won't bug you in the least. You'll begin a walk with God that will be the most satisfying thing that will bring peace to your soul.
I suppose, since it's week of prayer, since we're all gathered in this cozy room with the choir, the fire crackling,
sorry to say that one, with the fire crackling behind, this is an appropriate time to have a call.
And those of you who have been dreading to have a call, get ready, because it's time to dread.
But I don't think that we should let this week go by without asking if there's anybody that wants to really accept Christ's call. Now, I don't care if you've been raised in an Adventist home. If you've not made your own personal dedication to the Lord, you're a dead duck. The Lord's not going to say to you, are your parents Adventists? Sure are. Did you go to church? Yes, sir. Have they accepted me? Sure have. Okay, you come on in too. It doesn't work like that. The question is, what have you done with the call I gave you? Now, I'm not going to play any soft music. I'm not going to spend a long time at this. But I would suspect that there are some folks here who've never really dedicated themselves to the Lord. I'm not going to ask you to come down front. I'm going to ask you to stand where you are. And I'm going to tell you before you stand, I would like for you to work with Mr. Noble over the next few days. And I want to talk to you specifically tomorrow morning. Yeah. Because I've got some things I want to say. I think it's going to be very helpful to you. But is there a person here, young, old, I don't care how old you are, that has never really given themselves to the Lord and they say, hey, look, I want to. I haven't really been sure about my salvation. I know now why it is. I want to say right now, as of this moment, I accept the Lord's call. I dedicate my life to Him. I'm His. Don't worry about tomorrow. Now, as you're sitting here, Satan is saying, don't do that. Don't do that. Because you know what's going to happen next week when you're in Florida. Huh? Tell him to get thee behind me, Satan. The Lord has never asked you to live for next week. The question is, what do you want to do right now? Is there a young person that wants to make that decision? You may all be Christians and have made a dedication to the Lord. But if not, I want to give you the chance to do it.
One. Excellent. Anyone else? You want peace? I'll tell you something. You will not get it until you decide to go on the Lord's side. You've had enough time messing around and hanging around and doing your own thing and doing His thing and doing Satan's thing and test them all out. Time to stop testing. Somebody that really wants to get serious with the Lord. When you tell the Lord, Lord, I accept you, you will find more peace in your heart than you could ever imagine. Anyone else who wants to say, Lord, this is it.
Now, I don't know how parents feel, but I feel like some of these kids belong to me that are standing. And I am happy. Anyone else?
Well, Satan's crying and trembling, but that's tough. That's just too bad. You folks are bound for the kingdom. Now, you remember Matthew 24:13? Can you repeat it with me? But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You guys didn't know that? Let's do it. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be. But he that shall endure to the end, the same has a great possibility. The same might be. There's a good chance of. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And I can guarantee you, my young friend, as you stand here tonight, if you never, ever let go of Christ's hand, I will see you in the kingdom, because I'm planning to be there. I'm going to hang on. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Suppose you go out tomorrow and listen to a rock record. Oh, what has happened? Does that mean that you have denied Christ? Does that mean that you've let go of Christ? Does it mean that you're now reprobate and that you've got to come back and say, Lord, I am now lost, make me saved? No, sir. As of now, you are the son, you are the daughter of God. The Lord may need to spank you sometime, but your parents did that down here and didn't mean that they loved you any less or that you were not their son or daughter. It merely meant that you were growing. And I want you to rest assured, we're going to talk about this tomorrow morning in detail. I want you to rest assured that no matter what you do, Jesus Christ loves you. And you're his. And you're committed to him. He'll never let you go. After we close, you've had a good response. Let me just ask a question. How many of you folks who are standing have not been baptized into any church? Is there anybody here who's not been baptized? Okay, so you've all been baptized. Great. I won't need to see you afterwards, though. I want you to keep that dedication that you've given tonight. I want you to keep it up. Mr. Noble, you see these folks are standing? Okay, if you guys ever have any problems, you know who to go see? Brother Don Noble. He's the man. He's the man that can help you keep that relationship cemented. See your parents. Write to me. Loma Linda, California. We're in this thing together. And we'll correspond, we'll talk by phone if necessary, and we'll keep ourselves together and committed to Christ. Let's pray. Kind Father in heaven, we're so thankful to thee for the mind that you put in us to respond to your Holy Spirit. Many times we tend to get discouraged because things don't go well. We want to be yours, we want to do what's right, and the next thing we look around and we've done something that's wrong. And then Satan jumps on our back and we feel like we don't belong here anymore. But tonight, we want the peace that comes from knowing that not only have you chosen us, but we have accepted your call. We need to do this day by day. But starting tonight, we want to be on your side. We ask in a very special way as we claim your promise. Lord, you've promised us that if we will accept you, you will give us peace. These young people are accepting you, and I request in your name that they have that peace. We know that you're anxious to give it to them. We want them to feel at ease with themselves, at peace with God, and sure of their salvation. Thank you for doing this for us, for we have asked it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.